Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome.
Good morning, Jesse.
Welcome to worship today. So we have announcements. For any prayer requests that we have today, please email requests. If you're online, welcome. Please email it to jenkinsprayer@gmail.com. Jenkins Kids today will be with Sandra Marie and child care with Elders Liz and Joy. We have potluck lunch today after worship and communion. And then we have two women's events coming up. One is a Bible journaling class at 10 a.m. on Saturday, January 17th. Please bring any magazines from home that can be cut up and used in the journals. And then we have a Galentine's Day brunch on 10 a.m. on Saturday, February the 7th. Great. Thank you. All right. We'll have the prelude. Worship, please stand. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God.
And the Word was God.
He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being.
What has come into being in Him was life, and the life was the light of all people.
The light shines in the darkness.
And the darkness did not overtake it.
Please bow your head for the prayer of invocation. Dear Lord, glory be to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. Thank you for the new year, Lord. Thank you for this congregation. Thank you for bringing us here to worship you, whether in the church or over the internet. You have ordained all things. Please open our hearts and minds and bless our prayers and meditations today. Amen.
Good morning. So today is Epiphany Sunday, where Epiphany is actually on January 6th, but this is the Sunday where we're going to celebrate it, where the kings finally made it to the manger. So we're going to sing We Three Kings. Actually, they weren't at the manger. We talked about that last week. Okay.
Mm-hmm.
Scripture of assurance today is from Ecclesiastes chapter 3 verses 1 through 13. For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what was planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to throw away stones and a time to gather stones together, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to seek and a time to lose, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to sow, a time to keep silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time for peace. What gain have the workers from their toil? I have seen the business that God has given to everyone to be busy with. He has made everything suitable for its time. Moreover, he has put a sense of past and future into their minds, yet they cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I know that there is nothing better for them than to be happy and enjoy themselves as long as they live. Moreover, it is God's gift that all should eat and drink and take pleasure in all their toil.
Rob, would you go back to slide where it had verse 3 and verse 4? Well, I think verse 3 is on one of them and verse 4 is on the next one. Would you mind flipping back to that? So three said, go forward now about two slides. One more. Right there. It says a time to kill, a time to heal, a time to break down, and a time to build up. Apparently that means that there is a time for busted knees that don't let me be up here much. If you could flip to the next one, a time to weep, a time to laugh, a time to mourn. There is no time to dance right now. That's what I read when I read that. Anybody made any New Year's resolutions this year? Are we past that? It's a little anxiety driven to make a New Year's resolution, right? Like, I don't know if I can keep it up. There's a tendency January 1st where we sort of start thinking, what do I need to fix this year? And that can be a little anxiety driven. But then we have this scripture, and it convinces us and lets us know that we're not in charge of the calendar. It's not ours being charged with. God's in charge of it. Verses 1 through 11 relieve us from this control. There is assurance that we don't have to force the seasons. There's a time to plant and there's a time to weep. And in both of those, God's there. We can surrender the big picture to Him. We don't have to be the ones that are in control of that. The big picture isn't up to us. And here's the beautiful part of that. That allows us, verses 12 and 13, because God is holding the timeline, we have the freedom then to enjoy that timeline. Not in every moment. Some days are going to be difficult. Some days are going to be rough. But those aren't the only days. We don't have to secure the future before we're allowed to live in it and be happy. We have permission to find joy now. We can look for it. I don't feel worth nothing here today, but I'm joyful because I'm here with you. It's my friends and my family and my loved ones. We have permission to find joy in the ordinary right now. Our work, our food, our life is a gift. So church, I just say exhale, breathe. Take a deep breath, man, and exhale. You don't need to control the whole year. You just need to trust the one who has all the seasons in His hands and receive the simple gift of today. That's all you got to do. So enjoy lunch today. Enjoy life. Today is a gift from God. Let's sing again to this God. Number 131, Angels from the Realms of Glory. On the Sundays when we have communion, we have the prayers of the people during our time of offering. We have a few that have already been listed from Carlene. Carlene's sister is in hospice care, and I'm so sorry, Carlene. A month or two, we believe, to live her glorious life. From Jackie, prayers for her mom, Marilyn. She's going to see a retina specialist tomorrow about a problem with her eye, hoping there's no surgery. And also, hoping 2026 is a better year for all. I agree completely. From Melanie, the family and friends of Barbara, and how you say the last name?
Legas,
who passed suddenly this week, a longtime friend, and Barbara Conway, return of cancer and now in hospice. I will ask for prayers for this knee. I go to the doctor Tuesday, so prayers for that. Are there others that we need to be in prayer for this morning? Yes, ma'am. Prayers for our brother Noah. Are there others? Yes, sir. I'm going to pray for a doctor, too. I agree with that, brother. Thank you, sir. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
The family of Martha Rather, the couple that I mentioned a month ago that live on Long Road, she passed away and leaves a 97-year-old spouse. And our renters, Jim and Peggy Neal, were close with them.
The last name is?
Rather.
Prayers for friends and family of Martha, and including Jim and Peggy. Are there others? Yes. Are there others this morning we need to be in prayer for? Yes, ma'am.
John and Ray Kaplan had emergency bowel surgery last weekend.
Prayers for Johnny Ray and his healing.
And the family of Officer Mike Loach.
So L-O-A-C-H?
Loach,
L-O-A-C-H. Prayers for friends and family. Are there others this morning? Anybody else? Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, we pray for healing because that's what we need. We know, Lord, this is a broken creation. You made it well, and there's a brokenness in it. And so for all these situations, Lord, we do pray for healing, whether it's physical healing or mental or spiritual or whatever it is, Lord, we ask that demons do be excised from all of us. Allow your goodness to come bubbling up in every single one of us in every way, but especially those on this list who are dealing with such difficult situations. Bless them, Lord, with whatever type of healing is right and good and whatever kind can be seen by this world, so that the world can see just exactly what you're doing day by day. We ask this, Lord, like we say, because we know this world needs a healing, and we know that healing starts with you. And we pray all of this through your prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. All right, friends. We are in the third chapter of James. I want to say already, but we've been doing it for 4 years. So I don't know if already is the right word. But I feel like I hope that you are reading through it. I had never... who all has read through the Bible? There's several here. A, I'm just really jealous of you because that's a feat that I cannot pull off. If I get through Numbers, it's a miracle. I've never read fully through James, and I've been going back and reading it over and over and over, and I hope what you're seeing is how intricately connected each sentence is to the next and to the previous. It's a brilliant piece and teaches about, like I say, wisdom, and all, but it's connected together. So I hope you're going back and reading it as often as you can, because you know they didn't have verse numbers and chapter numbers in it when this whole thing was put together. You know, it was just a letter. And so we have a switch to a new chapter, but it's the same thing. This is from 3:1. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers and sisters, For you know that we who teach will face stricter judgment. Blech. For all of us make many mistakes. Anyone who makes no mistakes in speaking is mature, able to keep the whole body in check with a bridle. If we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we guide their whole bodies. Or look at ships. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, yet they're guided by a very, very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great exploits. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire. The tongue is placed among our members as a world of iniquity. It stains the whole body, sets on fire the cycle of life, and is itself set on fire by hell. Oof. For every species of beast and bird, of every reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by the human species, but no one can tame the tongue, a restless evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless the Lord and Father, and with it we curse people made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth comes a blessing and a curse. My brothers and sisters, this ought not be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and brackish water? Can a fig tree, my brothers and sisters, yield olives, or a grapevine figs? No more can salt water yield fresh. This is the word of God for the people of God. Y'all remember the Unabomber, right? Yeah, he was the guy that had the really bright idea that he could solve the world's problems by mailing bombs. Didn't work, by the way. Ted wasn't wrong in some of the things he saw as problems in this world, I don't think. If you read his writings, he's not wrong about some of the things. He had technology worries, he had worries about nature and worries about how we live together. What was wrong was he thought bombs would fix it. He got caught, thankfully. He was living in a little snowy cabin in the middle of nowhere, Montana. And the interesting thing about it is how he got caught. Some of y'all know the story, but I thought it was interesting. It wasn't what he did that ultimately did him in. It was what he said. In 1996, the Unabomber released his manifesto to three print mediums. The first two were newspapers, the New York Times and the Washington Post. The third one was a bit of a more tawdry nature. He also sent it to Penthouse, whatever that is, I don't know. The Unabomber's demands were that if one of the first two, the New York Times or the Washington Post, printed it, then he would send no more bombs addressed to people. He still reserved the right to blow up machinery, just not injure anybody else. If the third media printed it, he promised to release one more bomb to a public figure just to prove he wasn't bluffing. It seems the Unabomber saw it as a sign of disrespect that magazine might print it. Bob Guccione, by the way, the publisher, was fine with that. He offered to give the Unabomber a monthly column if all the violence would stop. What a world we live in is my point. The Post and the Times agonized over the decision, as you can imagine. Would this give other people who had violent notions a reason to do it and release a manifesto themselves? They struggled with it. But in the end, the two papers cooperated. The Washington Times was the one that printed it, and the New York Times helped. And that starts the story of how he got caught. His sister-in-law, Kaczynski's brother's wife, joked a few months before that, are you sure that your brother's not the Unabomber? You know, he lives up in the cabins in the woods. He doesn't have any plumbing. He doesn't have any electricity. He's awfully weird. She knew his brother had sent some letters down that were filled with lots and lots of words. And then the manifesto came out. And the joke sort of took a bad turn. She asked her husband, "Are you not sure that this is him?" And so the brother went to work. He went and he started reading letters that Ted had sent, and they sure sounded familiar. There were lots of the same words, lots of the same phrases. And then he read one phrase that made his hair stand on end. It's a common phrase, sort of, an older twist on something you have heard said many times. You've heard, "You can't have your cake and eat it too." Unabomber said it a different way. He wrote it in a way that makes a little more sense, because I can, by the way, have my cake and eat it too. The reason I can eat it is because it's mine and I have it. Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? Until the Unabomber wrote it like this: you can't have your you can't eat your cake and have it too. Ted's brother realized that Ted was the only person he'd ever heard phrase it that way. With that, the brother began the task of turning him in. He went and got a private investigator and tried to figure out if he could turn him in without the death penalty and all that. But the Unabomber was caught, not by his actions in the end. He was caught by the words that fueled his actions. Because that's what words do. They get us caught. Or they get us caught up.
They catch us. They
catch us. They become that which we can't avoid. Ted's brother knew from all those writings
that this
had to be his brother. Not because those words sounded like his brother necessarily, but because those words had caught his brother in a web of decaying thought that revealed who he was. Words don't just describe us. And we don't just use them to describe the world. They shape us until they tell the truth about who we become. Words mean things. I will argue, as someone who studies rhetoric, that words are everything. There is nothing that is not words. We might be tempted to think that words are just words and that actions are what truly matters. But I don't know about that. Some will say, for instance, that words can't kill. Maybe not, but I think they authorize, justifies, and legitimize killing. When words get repeated enough, harm becomes permitted. When people get labeled, folks choose sides and mercy goes sour. When blame becomes normal, cruelty feels like righteousness. As a story gets spread, as it's pressed by bot farms so that we all see it, and when everybody shares it, suddenly violence seems necessary. And if the anger ever gets blessed and it becomes a virtue, then death can be justified. I have never seen a fight start that two folks didn't decide beforehand that the guy on the other side ought to get his tail beaten and then tell you about it first. That's true on a playground, and that's true in a boardroom. It's the same thing on the streets as it is in the legislative plaza. The words tell us what we can and what we can't do. And the same thing works for good things, thankfully. How many times have you been around someone who just, by the way they talked, made you want to be a better person? Like, if words can bring death, they can bring life too. I've felt more alive when some people speak than I've felt when I've been alive. War is hell, they say, right? That's what we hear. But even their words can bring life. We've probably heard these two stories. I got to tell them again anyway. In World War I, on Christmas Eve, there were trenches with lingering chemicals and pestilence and despair. And the story goes that on the front lines, where you could see across to the other trench, that suddenly little Christmas trees started popping up on the edge of the trenches of the enemy. Everything grew still. No fighting. No bombs, no rat-tat-tat from machine guns. And as the story goes, one man stood up out of his trench alone. A baritone, so it goes. And no one is sure which side, possibly German, could have been British. And then he started singing. Some people say he started with "O Holy Night." That would seem appropriate. And then the story goes that the other side started singing, and it may have been the first Noel that was sung there. And then people slowly and anxiously and emerged from their trenches, and the enemy met in no man's land, where they all sang, "O come, all ye faithful." So the story goes anyway. They shook hands, they talked, traded cigarettes and buttons and whatever else, like swapping jerseys after a ball game. Some said that as many as 100,000 people up and down the line were involved. They weren't soldiers anymore. They were now just kids. Younger than those who started the war with their words, no doubt. They even helped bury each other's dead. And it all had to do with the fact that somebody was brave enough to utter some words that brought life in the midst of death all around them. If only they kept saying those words the next day, and the next day, and the next day. Church, the world needs peace words right now from its people. The world needs the peace of the common folk. The other story is from World War II during the Battle of the Bulge. You know how cold it was, you historians. You know it was frigid cold in the Battle of the Bulge, super duper cold. And once again, it became Christmas Eve. And Elizabeth Vinken and her 12-year-old son Fritz lived in a hunting cabin in the area because, you know, people do live where things were blown up. Anyway, in the middle of the cold, three lost American soldiers stumbled in, frozen and hungry and injured, and they were in rough shape. And it was treasonous for this woman to help them, but they did, which she did. And she fixed a rooster to eat, by the way. Bad day to be a rooster. We'll go back with that joke again. Somewhere about that time, four German soldiers arrived too, not doing a whole lot better. So she went outside and greeted them, and she told them that if they put their weapons down, they could come in. There was not going to be shooting at her house tonight. So they did, and then she went inside and told the American soldiers the same thing, and they complied, and they all sat around and had Christmas dinner together. The Germans actually gave the Americans some wound care, as I read it, and it was just... It was one of those moments when people gave life to one another. If only those words carried to the next day, the next, and the next. The world needs more peace words from its people, church. The world needs the peace of the common folk. See, words create universes. Actually, that's not entirely true. Words create my universe, and words create your universe, the one we inhabit, our individual selves. We can only understand the world by the words we use to describe it. That's it. We understand the world by the words we use, against whom we use them, and for whom we use them. There's no other way to understand that than to go to someone where, go somewhere where everyone speaks a different language than you. If you go somewhere where no one speaks the same language, the world suddenly looks different, man. The feelings are different. Anybody driven in a world where you don't read the language? It takes a minute to understand what the signs mean and what the words mean. And those words get us caught up. Those words in our world create the worlds we live in. And so not only do our words get us caught, because we can't quit running our mouths about the bombs we plant in this world, those same words catch us up. They tangle us up in webs of meanings that might be good for us. But can we see where those words bring death anywhere else? It's not new. It's not easy to see anything new when the only words we know are the ones we use to describe our world. Maybe that's free will. Maybe that's what it is. Can we be untrapped from the words we know? Is that the epitome of free will? Can we hear words of others? And can we hear words together so that we can meet in no man's land? And this time, can we say the words over and over so there is no more death? Words make our world, and our every reaction is the result of them. But don't take my word for it. Just read James. That's what he said, not me. James recognizes that everything starts with the words we use. They reveal everything. What's he say? The first thing he says is this: words demand stricter judgment for those who teach. Well, like I said, I don't like that part. Teachers have the power to direct others. They place the speaker under a higher standard of accountability. In other words, church, be careful before you think you need to teach somebody something, because you best be right. Our words matter. Second thing is this: words dictate how we flow in this world. Like a bit in a horse's mouth or a ship's rudder, words determine the way we go about living in the world, which direction we think we ought to go in. When we're out there sailing in waters we've never sailed before, Our words demand which way we go. See, James says words control the entire body. Though the tongue is small, it governs the flow and the actions of those who speak them. It's impossible to go another way than the way we speak. So here's the third thing. Words can ignite utter destruction, or if you're lucky, healing. A single word functions as a spark that can set this world ablaze. Small ones between friends, big ones that cause war between worlds. A single word can bring a spark. There should be a camp song about that. James says the fourth thing to be wise about if we know words is that words reveal our core nature. Speech is the outflow of the heart. A spring cannot give fresh and salt water. And words keep that salty heart from being flushed out with living water. See, I can hear somebody else all day long. I can listen to somebody else all day long. I might even have a friend that's a this or a that and the other. And I may brag about it. I got one of those friends. But if I can't speak somebody else's existence, then it does not matter what I heard. I must be able to speak to their existence and not mine. I'm only using my own words, which is why we should actively try to give our voice to other people. I don't need to speak other than, I guess, 20 minutes on Sunday morning. If all we hear is our own voice, then that's all we can be. The specific vocabulary we use provides all the evidence there needs to be of what we truly value and who we actually are. See, words create a spiritual contradiction when we use them. In the same tongue that I use to bless God is the same tongue that I use to curse people in God's likeness, then I ain't being godly. Well, that's not fun, James. Can I eat my rhetoric and have it too? Can I not be mostly right even if I speak wrong? Well, I guess not, because I've lost count. But the last one is, words release restless poisons. Once spoken, they are an untamable evil that spreads harm well beyond the person that speaks them, and it causes death. That's what words do, James says. And so what do we do then? What do we do when James sounds this pessimistic about the very words we use? Because, church, I don't mean to alarm anybody. I like to talk. I can't help it. I like it, man. I just go to breathe and words start falling out of my mouth. Suzanne and I were talking about this the other day. Some of us have monologue things in our heads all the time. Anybody else do that? Kind of sit. You know, some of y'all don't. Do you know that? Some people don't have that. I'm so jealous. I got words in my head all the time. What do I do with them? I need a word. Lord, save me. Luckily, James has already told us what we're to do. All the way back in chapter 1, verse 21, in this book. Anybody got the Bible memorized? I'll wait. Chapter 1, verse 21 says this. I don't have it memorized either. I'll read it. Therefore, rid yourselves of all sordidness and rank growth of wickedness, and welcome with meekness the implanted word that has the power to save your soul. In other words, it ain't where your words are going to save you. You got to have a new word. See, not all words are bad. This whole world isn't broken. It's just all of it is sort of broken. And so we do learn a lot of bad words that we use in this world. To get rid of them, a new word has to be implanted. And church, that's where faith comes in, because I don't plant or I don't water the plant inside me, the seed that makes me meek. I don't often try to become meek. I don't want to be a sheep. I want to be a tiger. And yet James says, with meekness, church, there is a word that can save your souls. And it isn't an earthly word. It's something else. Church, somebody needs to hear a preacher on the first year of a morning of a year that's going to be a little bit crazy, I'm afraid, because we need a word right now to save us. Which might be why Moses said, keep these words that I am commanding you today in your heart. It might be why he told the people to bind those words, to teach them and to put them at the center of his daily life. That might be why Moses said, the commandment, the word, is not that far away. It is in your mouth and it is in your heart so that you can do it. That's from Deuteronomy. Because we need a new word in this world might be why Joshua said, keep this book on your lips and in your meditation so that your steps might change. That's Joshua 1:8. Because we need some new words right now might be why the psalmist said, God's word is stored in the heart to keep a life from turning. That's 1:19-11. Or why Jeremiah wrote, God will write the covenant on your hearts. That's 31:33. Or why Isaiah prophesied, God's word accomplishes what God intends. That's Isaiah 55:10-11. This might be why Jesus said, words reveal what is in the heart. That's Matthew 12. Or that people answer for their careless words, also Matthew 12. It might be why Jesus said, what comes out of a person is what defiles, or why it's the hearer who does the word who stands tall before God. Those are both in Mark and Matthew. Because we need new words right now might be why Jesus said, my words are the spirit and the life, or why he said that the seed is the word and the whole difference is what happens to it inside of you. Because we need new words today might be why Jesus said, good soil holds the word fast and bears fruit with endurance. Or it could be why Jesus said, whoever hears the word of God and does it is my family. Or it might be why he said that if you abide by my word, then you're my true disciples. Or that if my words abide in you, your desires change and your prayers change. Or that the Spirit, the wisdom of God, reminds you what I said. That's what he said in John. That might be why any of those things were said, because words change things. They are things. They do things. Words are everything. So church, watch your tongue. But while it may be that we need a words, and all those that said before it were because we needed that word, while it may be because of that, I'm sure it's because we need a new word that John wrote this. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overtake it. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people didn't accept him. But to all who believed him, and all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood or the will of flesh or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory. The glory of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. Church, we have a word. This week, may God bless your mouth as you speak. And may God bless your ears as you hear the words of others. And your soul of Christ grows within you so that your words become His words for the entire world to hear. Speak words of life, my friends. Christ is here. And we've been given the words of life to live. So go speak them courageously. And God's people say. Our final song this morning is Go Tell It on the Mountain. They didn't say go live it on the mountain, did it? Go tell somebody. Let's sing Go Tell It on the Mountain. Would you please rise?
So I expect to see some people swaying, you know, clapping when we sing this one, because this is a very joyful song. Thank you.
elders who would come forward.
Thank you. hair slips. Life hurts slips. Stronger here. Feel wiser when we're together. Something about breaking bread and playing with it. There's words up, we're getting there, we're getting inside, say about it. It's still there. It's alive. It's the word. We need another one together. Just look up. We said a thousand times, look up, reach about this. It's something so much deeper for us. This notion that we're all in this together. We've all got some good words to share with one another. And we know this world to share with you, Jesus Christ. Drink another of you. God's people said. Let's use a one set of last words to share together what we all believe. Would you say the Apostles' Creed with me?
I believe in God, Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and sits on the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he shall come to judge the quick and the dead.
I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Please rise for the benediction. Go in joy, go in peace, go in hope, go in love, and go in grace, and go with those words. And Lord, release us from this place, but never from you. Lord, bless the food that we're about to have. Allow it to be strong for us so that we can go into the world and be strong for you and never be separated from one another. And God's people said, Amen. Amen.